Well, good morning. We're glad you're here, and it's good to see some new faces and some guests, and we just trust that you'll enjoy our service and our time as we look at the Bible together. Now, I want you to think for a minute of just imagine that instead of here in church, you're in the doctor's office. And some of you, that scares you a little bit. But for others of you, that's okay. And you're there, and you're in the waiting room, and you're just kind of waiting, and it's a long overdue physical checkup. The doctor comes in, he or she finally, you know, ushers you in and does a few tests. You've got to do, they check your weight, checks your blood pressure, maybe checks your heart. And once the tests are done, you're done, you're ready to sit down with the doctor to evaluate your health. Now, how does the doctor evaluate your health? Well, the doctor is going to compare the results of your tests with a certain standard and norm. And so that the person of your age and your gender can be compared to what supposedly is a normal profile. And then in the areas where you're less than normal, you're substandard, he or she is going to prescribe some solutions. Maybe it's medication. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's diet. But there's going to be some prescription with the diagnosis, so you can move to a more healthy profile. Now, what's true about physical health has parallels with our spiritual health. And so today, you're not sitting in a doctor's office, you're in church. And here we are together, but like the doctor's office, here's the thing, like the doctor's office, you're going to have a little checkup today. It's called a spiritual wellness checkup. All right, so you ready for it? I'm not going to take your blood pressure. I'm not going to weigh you. But we are going to take a look. And then you're thinking, well, how are we going to do a spiritual wellness checkup? What does that mean? Well, the way we're going to do that is we're going to turn to a passage in the Bible where it shows some profiles of Christians in different stages. And specifically, spiritually healthy men and spiritually healthy women. And what we're going to do, my prayer is that we would open ourselves up to the Lord, who's the great physician, and we would, in the areas where we're not healthy, we would take stock of that and make some changes in our life. So that's what we're going to do. The scripture is Titus chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. There's red Bibles in the pew if you didn't bring one. Or I'm going to put some of the words of that passage on the screen. And as you turn there, let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. Father God, we thank you for this book of Titus that we're working through verse by verse. And as we think about spiritually healthy men, spiritually healthy women, what that looks like, we pray that we would have open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 6 says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Now remember, this is the words of the Apostle Paul written to Titus, and he's instructing Titus, who is a pastor of a church on the island of Crete, what to do, how to handle the church. And so he says, "You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Well, that's the passage that we're going to look at today. And the key thought really is this. Healthy teaching makes for healthy men and women. How do we grow spiritually? How do we become healthy men or healthy women? Well, healthy teaching makes for healthy women and healthy men. Look at that verse 1, 2, and 3. Just I've highlighted some words. You can see it says teach sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Well, literally, it means healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. And then he says in verse 2, the same thing, teach what is sound in faith. Again, what is healthy in faith. And then verse 3, teach. Again, healthy teaching leads to healthy men and healthy women spiritually. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, I get that. I get that healthy teaching leads to healthy living and healthy men and women. But what does that really look like? How do you know if you're spiritually healthy? Well, this tells us, this passage actually tells us, there's four profiles that are listed. The first profile is in verse 2. It's the profile of an older man. So we're going to look at that. And then in verse 3, he talks about a healthy older woman. And we're going to look at that. And then in verse 4 and 5, he talks about a healthy younger woman. And then finally in verse 6, healthy younger men. Okay, so there's four profiles. So let's get started. As the Apostle Paul jumps in there, we see the first is about a healthy older man. He says in verse 2, teach the older man to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and in love and in endurance. Now, right away, this raises a question for a lot of men. Some of you are thinking, well, do I still fit in the category of younger men, or am I now in the category of older men? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'll let you figure it out on your own. But I can offer you some help. Perhaps you know you're in the category of an older man if something like this happens to you as it did one man. A man was standing in the foyer of church, and when a young boy who knew him came up to him and said, "Mr. Smith, can I ask you a question?" And it was a little boy, and the man said, "Sure, son." The boy said, "Well, today in Sunday school, we learned about Noah's Ark. Mr. Smith, were you on Noah's Ark?" The man says, "Well, no." A bit insulted. So the boy said, "Well, then how come you didn't drown?" All right, you guys didn't get that. We'll edit that out of the sermon later. Well, look at the categories here. Look at the description of an older man here. It says he's to be temperate. He's to be, and I'm gonna zero in on these. Worthy of respect. Let's think about that for a minute. Worthy of respect. That talks about having a certain dignity about him. The Living Bible translates this as a man who is unruffled. I like that. Unruffled. In other words, he's weathered many a storm in life. He's gone through many ups and downs, and he's come through it stronger, more spiritually alive, more trusting in God. He's worthy of respect. He's not easily knocked over anymore by the things that life, the curveballs that life throws at him. And now he's also described as self-controlled. He's learned to control his words. He's learned to control his temper. He's learned to control his behavior. He's learned to control his impulses. He's self-controlled. And then you notice another thing. It says that he's sound in faith and love and endurance. Well, you could say that he's full of faith and love and endurance. Again, each of these qualities we could look through, but outwardly his body may be getting weaker. You know, as an older man, he feels maybe some aches and some pains where he didn't used to. He's maybe not physically what he once was, but as the Apostle Paul says, spiritually, he's getting stronger. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." That's true of an older man. He's aware of the physical limitations, and yet inwardly he's stronger than ever. He's more spiritually alive than ever before. So that's a healthy older man. Again, we'll leave that there for you for a moment. Let's go on and look at the second description, which is in the next verse. Talks about healthy older women. Now, I suppose this raises the same question as it did before. How do you know if you're an older woman as opposed to a younger woman? I remember hearing one lady who said to her husband, "Will you still love me when I'm old and gray?" He said, "Yes, I do." Well, Again, you make the call where you fit. Now let's take a look at this description. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger woman to love their husbands, children, to be self-controlled, pure, busy in home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. What's the profile of an older, a healthy, older, spiritually healthy older woman? Well, she has a reverence about her. She's reverent in the way she lives. There's a certain reverence about her life. Oh, she can have fun. She can enjoy life, but there's something that her life gives off, like a fragrance of having been close to God for a long time. And just like there's an air of respect attached to a healthy spiritual man, an older man, there's a certain reverence that's attached to a healthy, older spiritual woman. And this shows itself in a couple of practical ways. So you probably saw them, but I'll just highlight them for you, and they're found in verses 2 and 3. First of all, she controls her tongue. She controls her words. It says here, not to be slanderers in verse 3. Not to be slanderers. You see, one of the marks of a healthy, older spiritual woman is that she knows how to speak words that bring health, that bring life to others. Her speech is gracious. It's not gossipy. She knows how to speak words that build up, not tear down. Her words bring health and life to others. She isn't a bitter old woman who complains about everything and everyone. No, she isn't hypercritical of people. She controls her tongue. That's what it's saying here. Beautiful thing when this is seen. Number two, she's not controlled by wine. Or it says not addicted to too much wine. Not controlled by alcohol. Now, fortunately, ladies, it doesn't say to be not addicted to much chocolate. It says not much. No, I'm just kidding. Not much wine. Why does it say wine? Why is this actual word used here to specifically talk about older women? Well, perhaps this is the way to see it. That an older woman has learned to handle the pressures of life, the pain, even the disappointments of life, of which there are many. An older woman has learned to handle that by learning to go to God and not some substitutes like alcohol. You see, when things are difficult in life, when the pressure is on, we are all tempted to turn to some substitute instead of turning to God. Instead of going to God with our problems, instead of turning to God and calling upon His resources to meet our needs, we can be tempted to turn to all kinds of things. And alcohol is a big one. You drink away your problems. You cover up your problems. You try and run from your problems. But the Bible tells us to bring to God our problems. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so a healthy spiritual woman, and man for that matter, but here we're talking about specifically healthy older woman, has learned to go to God and not a substitute that dulls the pain but doesn't really satisfy the soul. You see, older women face their fair share of challenges. They've been through many things. And rather turning to an artificial stimulant, they've learned to walk closely with God. And as a result, she can do the next thing, which this verse says. She can mentor, thirdly, younger women. You notice that? After it says she's not addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And what is she going to do with all this experience, with all this life experience that she has? She is to mentor younger women. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, then they, who's they? The they is the older woman. then they, the older woman, can urge the younger woman to do some things. So they are to invest in younger women. That's a really crucial role that an older woman is to have. She isn't too busy with her own life. She isn't too busy with her own issues. She has a way of, she desires to look out to and help and be there for younger women. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe if she's an older woman and she's got daughters, she teaches them and mentors them and encourages them. But if you're an older woman, don't forget to look around the church and find a younger woman in the church who could use your wisdom, who could use your guidance, who could use some instruction and some encouragement. And that's so important. In any church, for a church to be healthy, it depends on this. Meet them for coffee, have them to your house, pray with them, send them notes of encouragement. A spiritually healthy older woman is involved in the lives of younger women. So we've talked about spiritually healthy older men, spiritually healthy older women. Now we're going to turn our attention to younger women, younger men. Healthy younger women. What does a healthy younger woman look like? What is the profile? Well, verse 4 and 5. Take a look. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. There's the first thing. To be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home. To be kind. To be subject to their husbands. So that no one will malign the word of God. Now it's true that not all younger women are married. And not all younger women have children. But how do you know if you're in the category of younger women? Well, it does seem to indicate that a younger woman has this focus of her home. Perhaps she's got kids that are still in the home. Now again, it's true that not all younger women are married, not all younger women have children. But for those that do, it seems that God's word is saying that a healthy younger woman is someone that builds up her home, that has this homeward focus. Let's take a look, and you'll see, I think. Number one, it says she loves her husband and children. Paul says, urge the younger woman to love their husbands and children. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that so basic? Why does Paul say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to urge the younger woman to love their husband and children? Isn't that basic? I mean, isn't that what women do so well? Why do you need to teach a woman to love husband and children? Well, apparently you do. Apparently you do. God's word says it. Do you know what that implies? It implies that loving a husband isn't always easy. Now, some women are nudging your husbands, right? It doesn't always come natural. Those guys aren't easy to love. They get under your skin. They aggravate you. They leave their dirty clothes on the floor. They don't pick up after themselves. They don't always love you the way you want and need to be loved. And so here we see the instruction, especially for younger women. Of course it applies to all women, but love your husband and children. Now, if those of you are married, you know that it's not easy. But here's the thing. I talk to people all the time and they say things like, I don't have any more love for my husband. The love is gone. I guess the marriage is over. No. Because love isn't a feeling. Merely. It's not an emotion. Merely. You see, in our culture, we so often love is said to be, you know, like an emotion. Like, I feel so in love. Or I don't feel in love. Well, when people say that, they're really saying that love is this thing that you feel or you don't feel. But when you look at the Bible talks about love in a different category. I want you just to see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is a famous passage that speaks about love. But I just want you to take a quick look because love is more than just an emotion or a feeling. It's actually something. It's a choice. It's an attitude. It's actions. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Right? These aren't just feelings. These are actions. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. A couple months ago, we went through this passage in detail and took a look at what love is according to that passage. But for now, I just want you to see that really love here is in the Bible is shown and is said to be a choice that you make each day. And if you're saying, well, there's more important things. No, there isn't. God has told us what the most important commandments are. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandments out of all the 600 plus commandments in the Bible? And Jesus said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbor? Husbands, it's your wife. Who's your neighbor? Wives, your husband. The person who lives the closest to you, who, yes, it's your neighbor, it's your next door neighbor, it's your peer, it's your classmate, all the people that you come into contact with. But it's the people in your family, first of all, because those are the people that you rub shoulders with the most. Who said that loving someone who is imperfect would be easy, wives? No, it's not. Love is a choice. You know, when you're frustrated because he's not changing, I want you to remember the words of Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, who said this, it's my responsibility to love my husband. It's God's responsibility to make him good. God is in the business of changing people. He's in the business of changing your stubborn husband. He is. And even doesn't seem like it. He's in the business of doing something in their life. And if you try and change them, you're going to get frustrated. Why? Because you're going to be trying to do God's job. And it's going to backfire on you. It's going to backfire. Because it's not your job to do. It's not your job to change them. It's your job to love them. Love them. Love them. That's what this verse is saying. You love your husband. You love their children. And pray for them. Pray that God would change them. Support them. Be there for them. It doesn't mean you have to accept bad things from them, bad treatment. No, no, no. No, of course not. Loving them doesn't mean accepting them and letting them walk all over you and abuse you and hurt you. And no, of course not. Love also stands firm. Kind. It speaks, it doesn't, it's not rude. Right? So it speaks, it stands up to the truth. But love cares for them. Now let's keep going here on this list. We see for a healthy younger woman, she's self-controlled. This seems to be a theme for each. She doesn't spend beyond her means or beyond his means for that matter. She manages her time well. She manages money well. She's self-controlled. Didn't go on a shopping spree and you know, ruin the whole budget for the month. And she doesn't, you know, spend things and he doesn't know about them. And no, no, there's transparency. She's self-controlled. And she's pure. Look at verse 5. Self-controlled and pure. Let me just say something about purity for a minute, especially those of you who aren't married yet. You know, in society, it's funny how we're always hearing about safe sex, as if sex is something that's unsafe. Sex, you know, if we would just live according to God's word, then sex would be safe all the time. Because he says that the right place and timing for it is in marriage between a husband and wife who can enjoy one another and enjoy that gift. And you know, when it talks about pure, when you talk about purity, it's not just talking about that, it's also talking about how you come across to others. How do you dress? You know, are you showing off or are you trying to be modest? That's also purity. Purity is not just, it has a bigger picture. when we talk about purity. And there's one more thing here, or a couple more things. It says she's busy at home. She's busy at home. What does that mean? It doesn't mean she stays at home all the time. It doesn't mean she can't go out to work. She can't do, of course, the Bible never says that a young woman should not work. Proverbs 31 talks about the woman of noble character whose work takes her outside the home. Her activities include travel and commerce and agriculture, charity work, ministry. But here's the important point I'd like you to see from this passage. A young woman is to have a homeward focus to her life. See, there's many things that may take her outside the home, whether it be work or education or ministry, but it shouldn't be done at the expense of the most important role that she has, that of wife if she's married, and a mother if she has children. You see, if some job or activity or even ministry for that matter hinders your role as a wife, and as a mother, and fulfilling, to God's desire what you should do, then it's not worth it. All that other stuff isn't worth it. You know, we live in a culture that downplays the role of a woman as a wife and mother. And that's why this passage is an important one. Now, she also says here, she submits to her husband. You see that? She submits to her husband. Now, this doesn't mean her husband's a dictator and can do whatever he wants. No. He's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And when a husband does that, it's very easy to submit to that. Today we have a generation that's blurring the distinction between male and female. You notice that? You know? Even models, you know? It's hard to tell if they're a guy or a girl. There's this gender distinction. There's this blurring kind of lines. And feminism, while it makes women's rights equal to men, which I support, has also tried to push for the fact that women and men are the same, which is not right. God made them male. God made them female. Equal, yet different. There's different roles. There's different things that God has for each gender. And we live in a society that's trying to blur those distinctions, but the Word of God doesn't. It says there's different distinctions. They're equal, yet different. Now, we've talked about healthy older men, talked about healthy older women, healthy younger women. Now let's turn our attention to healthy younger men. Healthy younger men. Look at verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's it? There's like three or four things for each. Do you notice that? For each other category, there's like three or four things, or five for the younger women. There's just one for the younger man. He gets off the hook. It's not fair, right? Everyone else got more things to work on. Why does the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, only mention one thing? That's kind of what struck me when I was looking at this passage. Why is there just one thing? I mean, there's so many things that younger guys need to work on, right? Well, maybe it's because the one thing, that one thing, is the main thing for a younger man. Maybe it's because that one is so important that if that is done, then everything else falls into place. I think that's probably the way to see it. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to, Titus, teach the younger men to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled means to be self-disciplined. It means to have a firm grip on your mind, on your thoughts, on your behavior, on your body, on your time. And this command is so appropriate because if you really think about it, younger men mess up because, why? They lack self-control. They lack self-control, right? They drink too much alcohol because they lack self-control. They download pornography because they lack self-control. They lose their temper because they lack self-control. They run into problems with women because they lack self-control. They abandon commitments because they lack self-control. Self-control is at the very heart of what it means to be a healthy younger man. And you know, the thing is that look at this verse in Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is like a person who lacks self-control. This is written, Proverbs is written as the Old Testament book in a time where a city's strength lay in how strong its walls were. You'd have a wall that surround the city. You remember the city of Jericho had these massively thick walls. And the children of Israel are kind of panicking because they're thinking God's told them to go and enter the land. And the first city is Jericho. How are they going to get by these walls? They're impenetrable. And God, of course, had a plan. But you see, in the ancient world, the strength of a city was determined by how strong those walls were to protect and guard the city. And what the author of this proverb is saying is that like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. If you lack self-control, you don't have anything. So in other words, if you're a younger man and you lack self-control, you're going to be overrun by all kinds of problems. Financial problems, business problems, marital problems, moral problems, ethical problems, personal problems. And because of this danger, I think that's why God lists self-control as the only one on the list. You know, I think it's because younger guys, they can't handle too much. And so God just says, I'll just give you one thing. Just work on this one thing. Now, here's the good news. It's not all about what you do. Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, you know that passage in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists a bunch of qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the last one? Self-control. So that tells us that self-control is not something you just muster up all by yourself. If you have received Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And it says one of the things that the Holy Spirit is working in you and on you to accomplish is to give you self-control, to make you more self-controlled in your life. And so if you're a younger man here and you're thinking, gee, I know this is a problem in my life, be encouraged because at the same time, it's not all about you. It's what God is doing in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of as you surrender to Christ, to His Spirit each day. As you say, Jesus, take my hands. Jesus, take my lips. Jesus, take my eyes. Let them be used for you, for good things. Each day, you surrender to the Spirit who's working in you. He's nudging you. He's kind of pushing you and prodding you to do certain things. And if you surrender to that, you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you're going to develop more self-control in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know, I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit that there are some areas of our life that need attention. And as we've done this spiritual wellness checkup today, we've maybe been convicted about something, some area of our life, which is maybe below the standard that God wants. And if that's the case, open yourself up to the great physician, because he's a good and loving physician. And he doesn't tell us these things to condemn, but to lift you up and say, I want you. I have something better for you. I have a healthier way for you to live. You see, the wonderful thing about the Word of God, about the Bible, is that it doesn't just give us a standard. We have a Savior who died for people who haven't lived up to that standard, you and me. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. He lived a perfect life. Where we fail, He passed. Every single kind of temptation that you and I face, Jesus faced, and He said no to the temptation. He said no to sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and therefore He was qualified to die on the cross in your place and in my place. And then God raised Him up from the dead 3 days later, exalted Him to the highest place. And now He's living to intercede for us. Did you know that? Jesus is interceding for you. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's working for you on your side. So we don't just have the God's word, which just gives us a standard. We have a Savior who died for lawbreakers who've fallen short of the standard. And here's the wonderful thing. We have a Holy Spirit who empowers us to live up to God's standard. We can't do it on our own. And maybe that's just the problem in your life. You're trying to do it all on your own. You're trying to do the right thing. Maybe your heart's in the right place, but you know what? You need to surrender to the Lord each day. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says, and in due time, He will lift you up. What does it mean to humble yourself under God? It just simply means to say, God, I can't do this. I need your help today. I need your help to help me to make sure that I do these things. We can't do it on our own. But you know what? That's exactly where we should be. If we say, I can't do it, that's exactly where God wants us to be, so that we come to Him and we say, God, help me. I need your help today. I need your help this week. I need your help tomorrow. I need your help the next day. I need your help to help me love my spouse. Help me truly love them. Help me I want you to change them. I want to love them. Help me have more self-control. Let that fruit of the Spirit be more in my life. Why don't you tell God something like that today? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that healthy teaching leads to healthy living, healthy Christians, healthy Christian men and women. And Lord, having seen the profile of a healthy man, healthy woman in your word, I pray that we would, by the Holy Spirit, become more and more spiritually healthy for your glory. And Lord, I just pray for each person here that you brought today. Lord, it's not a coincidence that they came today, that you have a reason that they were here even today, that you wanted them to hear this message, that there's something in these words, in your word, that is nudging them, that is speaking to them. And that's your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that they would result in just laying down and surrendering to you this day, this week, in Jesus' name.